I have two quick announcements to make. First of all, there are two of our members that have become one. One has acquired a new last name, and I'm talking about Dr. Don and Kathy Weaver. If y'all don't mind, stand up. They were recently married. I know you all want to do it. Y'all can see them and congratulate them. And, of course, we all wish you all the best as you start on your new life together. Also, next Sunday will be our annual business meeting that will be immediately following the service. Business meeting kind of puts the fear in some people that it's going to be long and arduous and boring. Ours is none of that. Those of you who have been here before will recognize that. So anyway, I'm just letting you know so you can note that. So let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We have a few moments of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. You provide everything necessary for us with logistical grace. But you have offered much more for those believers who use their positive volition to grow in grace and knowledge so that they are able to stand firm for the faith in a world that has gone mad. We thank you for this opportunity to feed upon your word this morning. And pray that you will enlighten us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 18 is a fairly long chapter, and it is the zenith of what is going to occur. It's the showdown between God and Baal on Mount Carmel. And God was preparing Elijah for 3.5 years for that particular showdown. However, there's one other thing that he has to go through before he's ready to go to Mount Carmel. Actually, he is ready, but he's got to go through this. It reminds me of David when he went to fight Goliath. Before he went to fight Goliath, there was kind of a preliminary skirmish in the spiritual realm. He was with his brothers, and when Big Mouth Goliath was trumpeting his challenge to all of Israel, David said, "Well, who is that? And what is this one doing insulting our God?" And he said, "I'll go out there and meet this challenge." And his brothers, "Who are you?" I mean, he was the youngest. And so he had this preliminary thing to stay in fellowship before he went to the real crisis. And that's what we see happening to Elijah today. And we're going to spend some time, well, the whole time today, with a person by the name of Obadiah. Now, Obadiah was number two in the realm. He was just under King Ahab. This is not the Obadiah of the book of Obadiah. It's just they happen to have the same name. But this is Obadiah Day. You're going to get so tired of hearing Obadiah, you're just going to go mad maybe, but we have a lot to learn from this man, and there's a lot of subtleties that I'm going to bring out in these scriptures dealing with Obadiah. So in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 1, Now it happened after many years that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." Now you'll remember there was a great drought. This has gone on for 3.5 years because Elijah told King Ahab, Elijah the prophet, King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom that was very evil, that there wasn't going to be any rain till he saw his face again. Elijah has been out of the scene for 3.5 years. And now the Lord is telling Elijah to go and show yourself to Ahab, and he's going to bring rain on the earth. Verse 2. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. That seems like it's just an innocuous phrase, but this means it was devastating. There were people who were starving to death. There were people who were also dying of thirst and so forth. Extremely bad. Verse 3. Now we have Obadiah coming on the scene. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Over the household is really a technical term for someone who would be very high in the administration, maybe the number two man. And then it says in parentheses, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave, provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of the water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And by the way, this is not going to be a coincidence. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he, Elijah, said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to be put to death? The Lord your God, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave, provided them with bread and water? Now you are saying to me, go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." That's far enough. I doubt that we'll get that far this morning, but we're going to dissect this person by the name of Obadiah. And there's a lot that we can learn from just this short portion of Scripture. First of all, it should seem curious, at least, that you have Obadiah, a believer who has feared the Lord from his youth, that rose so high in an exceedingly wicked administration. It says earlier in chapter 16 that King Ahab was the worst king, worse than all of his predecessors. And there were some really bad dudes in that category. So you wonder, how did he rise to such a position if he was a believer? And when it says that he hid the people in the caves, this is in verse 4. Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them. This word hid in the Hebrew is kabah, C-H-A-B-A. It's the hithel imperfect, and it means to cause to be hidden. In other words, Obadiah did not do this himself. He had it done. And there was probably some kind of underground working that he was able to do this. This was a good deed. There's no doubt about it. And it took a certain measure of courage. However, he didn't do it himself. And it begs the question, why would he do this? See, there is something that is not jiving here. You have a believer that is very high in a wicked administration. What possessed him to hide these prophets? And we can speculate as to why he was doing it, because we're going to find out that Obadiah was a believer, but he was a weak believer. We might even call him a mediocre believer. He's like so many believers today. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're just kind of warm. Revelation chapter 3, we find that Christ is going to spew those type of believers out of his mouth. So we can see from this that there's a lot to learn about a warm believer. And in speculating why he did this good deed, and it was good, there's no doubt about it. Maybe it was to assuage a guilt complex. He felt probably guilty that he had to comply with so many of the things that were ordered for him to do. And we're going to see even in this, there were some orders that he should have resisted or just absolutely refused to do. He was the type of person that would go along to get along. You know what I'm talking about? He had risen to this height. He was proud, no doubt, that he had that authority and that power. And now he's probably feeling guilty about it. And if he did some good deed like this, it would help him deal with his guilt. And you should know that you as a believer should never have to deal with guilt. And this is the reason why. Some of you have seen this so many times, but it illustrates the point. Believers have two circles, essentially, that demonstrates the two spheres that they essentially have to deal with. At the point of salvation, every believer is put into union with Christ, which is the top circle. And everything there is permanent. God does all of this. Nothing changes there, no matter what. You are in Christ. There's nothing you can do to get out of Christ, because God has done it. You have His righteousness and His eternal life, and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But there's also a temporal status called the filling of the Holy Spirit, or being right with God, you could say. And every time that we as believers choose to sin, no one can make you sin, you choose to sin, then you get out of this bottom circle, which is the place of power. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you are able to do the things that otherwise would be impossible to do. It's the place of contentment and happiness. Some of you were here during the series that I taught, Your Spiritual Life, Dead or Dynamic. And you will remember the 10 floors of the divine domain. All this has to do with being in this bottom circle. But when you sin, you go out of that bottom circle. And Obadiah had done that repeatedly. And when you're over here in the sin, where that rectangle is, you're in carnality. You're not spiritual. You're actually just taken over by your old sin nature. And one of the sins that is so prevalent is guilt. Guilt is a sin. And the reason it's a sin and an insult to God is because He has given us the remedy to deal with any sin that we have committed. So when we commit a sin, all we have to do, according to 1 John 1:9, is to acknowledge that sin to God. Homo legeo, confess it. Confess it, acknowledge it, admit that you are guilty of that sin. And when you do that, because of God's grace and because that sin has already been paid for on the cross, God is just and righteous to forgive you of that sin, and you go right back into that place of spirituality, that place of happiness and contentment and power. And so what happened to Obadiah was he was over here into carnality and he had guilt. And rather than saying, going to the Father and saying, you know, I've gone along with a lot of things I should not have gone along with. I've done the expedient thing rather than the right thing. And confessed his sins. Instead of doing that, he did this good deed. And we're going to see later, or we've already read it, we'll see that he was very proud of this good deed. And a lot of people do this that have guilt and they don't know this mechanic that we call rebound. They try to assuage a guilt complex by doing something good. And they really extend themselves. Maybe they put themselves at risk. Maybe they did something sacrificially for someone, whatever it is. It's a good thing. But there is no way to assuage a guilt complex by doing that, because when you confess your sin, God removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. So this is what we see with regards to what is happening here with Obadiah, is that he very possibly could have tried to assuage a guilt complex by doing this good deed. Or it's possible that he was trying to acquire blessings from God. You know, people do that. We're talking about spiritually immature people do that, talking about believers. We even have some unbelievers that try to acquire blessings from God, but Obadiah was a believer. And if he wasn't trying to assuage his guilt complex, maybe he was trying to curry favor with God. He would think, well, I'm very impressed with what I did. I was put at risk in taking care of these 100 prophets. Now God is going to give me what I want. And what he is missing is what you'll see on the board here. It's called, we just call it the grace pipeline. The only reason that you are blessed, the only reason that I am blessed, the only reason that Obadiah was blessed was because he had God's own righteousness. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, God imputes his own righteousness to that person. And it was one of the things in that top circle. You can't lose it. It's there. So when God blesses you, he blesses you on the basis of that righteousness that he gave you. God, just remember this, God always blesses us on the basis of who and what He is, never on the basis of who and what we are. And that's what the same thing occurred, applied to Obadiah. But all the things that you see on the sign, if we had this, if we were making this for Obadiah, we would add one more thing on there that could not penetrate that pipe. That pipe shields God's perfect essence. God is not going to compromise His essence to reward or bless human good. Anything you do. So we would put another arrow on there that couldn't penetrate saving 100 prophets. It can't penetrate God's reason for blessing you. So it could have been either one of these things. We don't know for sure which one it was, but both of those are certainly possibilities. But we do know one thing also that we can tell. What he did was human good. It was good. But God was not behind it. It was not rewardable. It was not acceptable to God. God rejected that good that Obadiah did because it was human good. If you're asking me how do I know for sure, we'll get to that. But right now, I want you to understand, just because you do something good and expect God to reward you, in fact, if you do something good for the purpose of God rewarding you, then you've missed out. The reason that you do good is because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a right motivation. So, God certainly could have saved these 100 prophets with or without Obadiah. He didn't need Obadiah to do this, but he used Obadiah. But Obadiah blew it by producing just human good and not divine good. And so the problem is he took credit for it. We know that because in verse 13, what did Obadiah tell Elijah? Have you not heard about this great thing that I've done? Who is trying to be glorified there? Elijah is trying to glorify himself. He took credit for it, not the Lord. He didn't give credit to the Lord. See in verse 13, has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets and I hit them by 50s in the cave and so forth? So we know that this was human good. And what we actually have before us is a comparison between a weak believer and a strong believer. Elijah, the strong believer, and we have Obadiah, the weak, mediocre believer that is either dealing with a guilt complex, he's trying to get blessings from God, he is afraid, and he is very unhappy because he's eaten up with mental attitude sins. So the difference between Elijah, the strong prophet, and Obadiah, the weak one, is very clear. First of all, we need to recognize that both of them had great potential and both were sustained by logistical grace. They both had that going for them. But Elijah used his positive volition to advance his spiritual maturity, whereas Obadiah promoted himself using his own ability. You see the big difference there? Now some of you may be thinking, well, what about Daniel? Daniel was number two in a very wicked society under King Nebuchadnezzar. But there's a very strong difference between Daniel and Obadiah. At least three. First of all, and one of the major ones you need to recognize, is that Daniel was not there by choice. You remember? He was taken captive. So he wasn't trying to promote himself in King Nebuchadnezzar's. He didn't volunteer to be there. Obadiah did. The second thing is that Daniel did not compromise doctrine. And Obadiah did. Thirdly, Obadiah was a self-promoter. And Daniel was not. God promoted Daniel. And Daniel did not compromise doctrine. So those are three differences between Daniel, who was a great believer, and Obadiah, who was a mediocre believer. We also see here God's faithfulness to provide for the needs of positive believer, even under extremely difficult circumstances. These 100 prophets were not going to bow their knee to Baal. And God provided for them and protected them. That's another thing we see from this. Now in verse 5, then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land, all the springs of water, into the valley. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. Now this is in a time when people were starving to death. And King Ahab was seen to be more concerned about the horses and cattle than he was the people. In secular sources, I was doing some research on this, and some of the historical accounts say that he had thousands of horses. Remember, Solomon had thousands of horses? And what was part of the Mosaic law? It says, don't multiply horses to yourself. So here you have Obadiah out here getting an order from King Ahab, which was really a wicked order. He was putting animals before people. And notice in verse 5, you don't see any protest, any resistance whatsoever from Obadiah. Immediately, he obeys. And that was probably the situation. No matter what King Ahab would order, Obadiah would carry it out because of expediency. So Obadiah was trying to do two things that are impossible. He wasn't a bad person. He wasn't a bad believer. But he was trying to serve the Lord and he was trying to serve King Ahab at the same time. He's trying to serve two masters. Can you do that? There's no way that you can do that. He had a foot in both camps. And our Lord made it very clear in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And in 2 Corinthians 6:15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so, we have Obadiah trying to do something that is impossible. And when you are straddling the fence, you can't be happy. You're going to be miserable because your allegiance goes both ways. One way after another, he would continue to go down these two separate trails, and it just does not work. By the way, I have these notes for you. I will have them soon. We still don't have a copier, and I'll have all these notes for you as soon as we get our copier and get back online. Just thought I'd let you know that. So Obadiah was essentially destroyed by his associations. He was spent all his time in the court, surrounded by wickedness and people who were against God. And they distracted him from doctrine, and his associations destroyed him. Now look at me. How about your associations? Any associations that you have that may be bringing you down? You need to associate with people who have positive volition towards God and His Word. And I know that it's impossible when you go to work, when you're going to be around people who don't love God, they don't know God, they don't care about God. I'm not talking about that. But you make choices, and if you're around people, especially in a social setting, and you think that it doesn't matter that they are negative towards God's Word, it's very possible the same thing will happen to you that happened to Obadiah. It became expedient for him, especially him being a ladder climber up the ladder of the so-called success, to stay around these people, but he didn't have to. He was constantly exposed to human viewpoint every day. He was surrounded by reversionistic, apostate people, and it will take its toll. That's why we are commanded to separate. And there are people who need to understand the same thing with regards to their lives. How can you grow spiritually or be promoted by the Lord when you are constantly hearing nothing but negative volition? You know, if you get into sales, if you get into businesses, one of the things that they will tell you is hang around with people that are uplifting. Some even say, if you're the smartest person in your group, you need another group. Because you can't learn anything if you're the smartest one in your group. And that's kind of similar with regards to hanging around people who don't care about the Lord. Now, if you are in a group and you say something about doctrine, something you learned at Bible class, something that you're excited about or whatever, and it just falls on deaf ears, you know, you've all done this. You know what I'm talking about. You say something of a spiritual nature, and they can't change the subject fast enough. That's a downer. That's a bummer. Why do you want to hang around people like that? Because if you continue to do so, they will bring you down. And so you need to make wise choices. The old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And you need to be very careful about the associations that you make. Obadiah had a choice. He could have refused to compromise with evil or get involved in it. After all, 7,000 other believers who had not bent the knee to Baal, they didn't compromise. But here you have Obadiah, and he had all this power, all this fame, and He just would compromise. Here's a principle for you. Don't compromise doctrine. When you start compromising doctrine, you're going down a slippery slope. Now, he had the opportunity to separate from evil or to at least resist it, but he did neither. When King Ahab said, "Now we're going out here and we're going to find this water for the horses and mules," and he was concerned about the cattle. Why didn't Obadiah say, "Pardon me, King, but how about the people? Can't we get something going here, some system to get this water to the people?" Well, that would be going against the king, you see. And there's no way that he was going to do that because it wasn't the expedient thing to do. No one can ride the fence and stay in an evil system associating with people who ignore or have an apathetic attitude towards God without being destroyed along with them. This is cursing by association. Sometimes there's misplaced loyalties. Some of you remember Jonathan. Who was Jonathan? Jonathan was David's best friend. A wonderful believer. A fantastic, magnificent man. He was ready to step aside. He was the heir apparent. He was going to be the next king in Israel. But he stepped aside because of King David. He knew that the Lord had anointed David to be the next king. And he told David, "I'll be your number two man. The Lord wants you to be the king. I'll step aside. You be the king. I'll be your second in command." Wonderful. However, Jonathan had misplaced loyalties. He thought that loyalty to family superseded loyalty to God. He should have separated from King Saul, gone with David, but he couldn't separate from his family, and it cost him his life. He was killed with Saul on Mount Gilboa when Saul died the sentence of death. Some people have a sense of loyalty to a church or to a family. A lot of people go to a church. I've talked to people before, and I started talking about doctrine. They said, "This is great. Boy, I wish I could have that kind of thing in my church." I said, "Well, why don't you?" "Well, you know, our pastor's just old, and he just goes over the same thing. We don't really get taught anything there." I said, "Well, what are you doing there?" What is it? They have a false sense of loyalty to a church that is dragging them down. You know, so many of these churches, there's glorified country clubs anyway. They go there, they get entertained, they have friends, and it's hard to break away. But you can have cursing by association. You do not want to go down with those who have made a choice to stay in a church where they're not growing spiritually. And if you're not growing spiritually in a church, I don't care whether it's this church or any other church, get out. Go somewhere where you can grow spiritually. Your loyalty is to the Lord, not to any church. And you can be cursed by association by staying in a dead church. When I say a dead church, I don't mean that it's all the people are a bunch of zombies in there and it's just boring and all. There can be dead churches where people are bouncing off the walls. In some cases, they are. I'm talking about dead in the sense that they're not learning anything. So it's all about growing up spiritually. And this is what I'm trying to make these comparisons with Obadiah here, because here you have Obadiah that has a false sense of loyalty to King Ahab. And he didn't resist. And he pays the price for it. Verse 6. So they divided the land between them to survey it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. Then it goes in verse 7. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" So we have two believers here, one humble and one arrogant. And what we see is the arrogant one is on his face, calling the humble one that is standing up master. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? I said the arrogant one was down on his face, and the humble one was standing up. You know what that tells us? You can't tell by a person's posture whether they're humble or not. Your posture. This has to do with prayer. Some people say, "Oh, if you're really humble, you'll get down on your knees to pray." And getting down on your knees does not make you humble. There are a lot of arrogant people that get on their knees and pray. About, I don't know, what is it, 1 billion Muslims do that about 5 times a day? They're not humble. They're arrogant. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a lot of believers. So you can't tell by a person's posture whether they're humble or not. The second thing is the humble one knows that he is totally dependent on the grace of God, and the arrogant one is very proud of what he's produced. This is Obadiah. Obadiah immediately does what came natural to him, groveling and flattering important people. This is how one gets ahead when they are not depending on the Lord for promotion. Grovel. Sneeze. Brown nose. There was no true humility there. And this is beautiful. I love this. But when you get into this dialogue where actually you have Obadiah and Elijah talking, Elijah isn't going to let him get by with any of this. He's not going to cut him any slack, and he shouldn't. It would be safe to say that Obadiah bowed the knee to Baal in order to survive. He probably bowed the knee to Jezebel in order to survive. Surely he bowed his knee to Ahab to keep his rank. Now he's bowing his knee, falling down before Elijah to curry favor. So there's no humility there. But he was trying to show act as if there was. So this is an example of rank hypocrisy, compromise, and expediency. Those were the bywords for Obadiah. Compromise, rationalize, and expediency. These were the precepts that Obadiah lived by. These are byproducts of those who neglect the intake of doctrine. You should never get into this kind of nonsense. So, here we have him calling him master. Can you believe that he's calling him master? First of all, he has a master, all right, but the one that is the master is not Elijah. And Elijah is not going to allow him to get by with this. Verse 8. Elijah answers him. He said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." Now, if you're having a king, if you have a King James version, you probably notice that it says, "I am," and you'll notice that the "am" is in italics. Anybody got a King James Bible? You got one? It's in italics, isn't it? He says, "I am." The "am" means that is not really there. In the New American Standard Version, it says, "It is I." But the word Elijah was not going to allow Obadiah to patronize him or flatter him, because he knew that Obadiah's master was King Ahab. And so what he was really saying is, "I, your master? Not hardly." You understand it? Look in verse 8 for a moment. He said to him, where you say in the way it's translated, it says, "It is I." And he's not saying "it is I." He's not saying that "I am your master." What he's really saying is "I." And then he says, "Go to your master." Underline "master." "Your." What's happening here is Eli is making a point. Obadiah was not his servant. If he was, he'd be serving the Lord. And so, he's going to tell Obadiah, "No, I'm not your master." That's why he didn't. It's important in your English, so you see, he didn't say, "It is I," like "I am your master." What he's really saying, "I, not hardly, I'm not your master. If I was your master, you would be a servant to the Lord." You're not a servant to the Lord. You're a servant to King Ahab. And that's why he says, actually in the Hebrew what it says, "I am telling you to go say to your master," which was Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. That's why he used the same word master that Obadiah used in referencing him, but he linked it to his true master, King Ahab. Actually, Obadiah's true master should have been Jesus Christ. But he's not letting Obadiah get by with anything. He's not letting him say that you are my master when he was not. So when Obadiah was with Elijah, he called him master. When he was with Ahab, he called him master. You can't have all these masters. There's only one loyalty in his life. And in this case, his loyalty was to himself. You understand? He would bow the knee to whoever was going to be able to help him. He was going to call anyone master that he thought would be the expedient thing to do. And this never works. This is just makes me ill to see people who live like this. Obadiah was saturated with fear and other mental attitude sins. He was hypersensitive and believes that since he is a conniver and schemer, that everyone else plays an angle just like he did. He was playing an angle here, you see. He thought that Elijah could help him out. Therefore, he's hypersensitive and believes, since he has no integrity, that Elijah had no integrity and would take just gobble up his flattery. And that's all it was. He takes every remark and request and every statement, no matter how innocuous or how innocent, and assumes malcontent. Look at verse 9. He said, this is what Obadiah said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death?" You see, he thinks that there's an evil intent behind Elijah just saying, "Go and tell your master." I'm not your master, but go and tell your master that Elijah is here. I'm here. That's all that Elijah meant in it. But here you have over here Obadiah, and because he is full of mental attitude sins, and he's thinking that if he was in that situation, he's always playing the angle. There has to be something behind this. And so he actually puts that same thinking into Elijah and thinks that he has a scheme or an angle behind it. And the angle is that the Lord is going to use him, Elijah, to get Obadiah to be killed by the king. He had no integrity, so he didn't think Elijah had no integrity. Obadiah was both arrogant and reversionistic, and he assumed that some sin he had caused this statement of what he considered to be divine punishment to be administered through Elijah. And it was just a simple thing. Just go and tell your master that I'm here. They've been looking for him. This was the first of three times that Obadiah mentions the possibility of being killed. He mentions it here, he mentions it in verse 9, and he mentions it in verse 12. Because he was consumed with fear. It was Elijah that was in much greater danger than Obadiah. But who's the one here being afraid? The weak believer. The one that's depending on self. What's happening here? You have Elijah having patrols all over the land. For 3.5 years, they've been looking for Elijah because he told the king, "It's not going to rain till you see my face again." And they were panicked, stricken. "We've got to find this man to end this drought." And what do you think they would happen if they found him? Because they would be holding him responsible for all this death, all this suffering, all this turmoil. Elijah was the one that was in great danger, but who is afraid here? Obadiah. And he is ascribing to Elijah, he's actually projecting onto Elijah the things that should not be on Elijah. He's just projecting his own fears and so forth onto Elijah. Verse 10, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said, "He is not there," He made them swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, "Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." Verse 10 highlights the faithfulness of God, because here you had all these people looking for Elijah. And Elijah went, remember, two times across the country to Cherith and back, going to following the Lord. And of course, God had a wall of fire around him. He was not found by any of the patrols. He wasn't apprehended by the villagers. He was protected all along the way. Now in verse 11, Obadiah quoted what Elijah said with the implication that Elijah was trying to get Obadiah killed. And in quoting Elijah's command, Obadiah distorted it and took it as a personal affront. Obadiah was essentially saying, "Go to your master and tell him that Elijah is here. Are you out of your mind? No way, Jose." You get that? You understand what he's saying here? That's why he repeated it. You've had people say do that to you before, if they didn't want to do something, especially if it's dangerous or something they don't want to do. Your children, surely you told your children to do something. I want you to go pick weeds in the garden. What do your children say? Go and pick weeds in the garden? They repeated. This is what Elijah is doing. He's repeating it in that same way. And the children, you know what they're really saying? Or anybody, when they repeat that, "Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? Don't you know what you're asking me to do?" That's the force behind Obadiah repeating this. It never occurred to Obadiah that Elijah was acting under the orders from God, and that he, like Elijah, would be under his protection. Why? Because he was a weak believer. He had been self-promoting himself for years. He acted just on expediency. What do I need to do in order to survive and get by? Rather than what's right. And so this is the mindset of a person that has that going on in their mind. So he repeats exactly what Elijah had said. Look in verse 8. "Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." Verse 11. "And now you're saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." Exact same thing. See, you can read back right by there, but if you're going too fast, you'll miss it. He's upset. He's thinking that he's really impugning Elijah's character and his motives, isn't he? That's what he's doing. Verse 12. "It came about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." So there was a time in Obadiah's past that he respected the Lord, feared the Lord, and learned some doctrine. But it had been a long time ago. Past relationship can no more sustain the believer spiritually than a good meal 10 years ago can sustain you today. Where was Obadiah's faith rest? So this underscores the consistency, the importance of consistency in the intake of doctrine. God did not design us to be spiritual camels. We can't tank up on doctrine and expect it to last for any length of time. Physically, how often do we eat? Well, I don't see anybody that looks like they're emaciated here. I suppose that all of you eat every day. Some of you might be like me. I didn't eat any breakfast today. Nothing. And my stomach is letting me know. Well, that's okay. My stomach expects me to eat every day. I expect that yours does too. And there may be times there have been times that I've been accused that I was trying to be a chow hound and eat enough in one meal to last a week. But I can assure you I was eating the next day. We need physical food every day. We need spiritual food every day. In fact, we need spiritual food every day more than we need physical food every day. In fact, if you're like me, you could afford to go without that physical food for a few days. But we can't afford to go even one day without that spiritual food. That is what Obadiah had done. He did a good deed way back then, and now he's so proud of it. He mentions it to Elijah. Well, haven't you heard about the good deed I've done? Doesn't that impress you? It impressed me. I still remember it. Here we're in this crisis situation. I'm going to bring it up. That should carry me, shouldn't it? Not hardly. Why did he tell Elijah at this point that he feared the Lord from his youth? What does that have to do with anything? All Elijah did was go tell your master that I am here. And here you have Obadiah going into this dissertation. Well, surely you've heard. Don't you know that I've done this and I feared the Lord all these years? That didn't have anything to do with it. But it does to Elijah. It does to Obadiah. Because Obadiah has done some human good that he's very proud about. And he thinks, well, this should carry the day. And he's really insinuating that it'd be a shame that such a righteous person as me, such a devout Christian, a believer such as me, would be put at risk even to die. You see what he's trying? This is all subtle, but it's very, very instructive. He was total human viewpoint and self-righteousness at this point. What Obadiah should have been thinking is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is He, the Lord, who is in you, Obadiah, than he, King Ahab, who is in the world. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be thinking? Verse 13. I've got to close on this, but let me get into verse 13. This is the part where I have to break out the Pepto-Bismol. It just makes me ill. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? Obadiah was so very impressed with himself and the human good he had accomplished by hiding these 100 prophets of the Lord, saved them from King Jezebel, that he expected Elijah, God, and everyone else to be impressed also. Most of the time, people are not impressed with you. I know that's a hard pill to swallow. Even when you're so proud of something that you've done, and the longer that you prattle on about it, the less they're impressed. We should be impressed with what God does. If you want to brag on somebody, brag on God. It's insufferable to hear someone go on and on. And a lot of times people know how to do it. They just kind of ease it in and they think that you don't notice, but you notice. They're proud of something in their past. Well, you know, I went to talk to these people. They didn't understand. And since I graduated summa cum laude, I was able to tell them blah, 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 blah. You see how it just kind of eased in like that? People just want to... They just want to... Who cares? People who have been in the limelight, famous or what, who cares? Who cares what happened in the past? But the people carry it around and they just wear it like this is their prized thing. You can't talk with them for two minutes without them saying, well, you might know this, but back when, blah, 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 blah. You know, I graduated from Harvard. Or I played football for the Dallas Cowboys. Or whatever it is that impresses you. I won this medal. I did that. People don't care. But we ought to be saying, if you are proud about something like that, at least brag about it right. I was fortunate enough to go to Harvard because God provided the means. He gave me the intelligence. He gave me everything that was necessary. And God gets all the glory. All right, now I'll listen to that. But you don't hear that very much. And that's not what Obadiah is doing here. He's beating his own drum. What we have here is another case of a carnal believer who is so proud that he is a spiritual giant because something he has done. 2 points. I guess I'll close on this 2 points. I don't want to, but I'm out of time. Production is the result, not the means of spiritual growth. Production. The good things that you do not promote you spiritually. And it didn't promote Obadiah. He was still a lackey. He was still a snoozer. He was still a flunky. He's one of those people that get under your skin. And number two, we don't grow by what we do, but by what we learn. You got that? I don't care what you do. It's what you learn that matters. And the learning has to come first. If you're going out there doing great things for Jesus, you know what it is? Same thing that Obadiah did. They're so proud of that. And I've talked to people. You've talked to people. You're talking, whatever the subject is. Have you ever had talked to someone that no matter what you say, oh yeah, well that might be good, but wait till you hear what I've done. Wait till you hear what I've learned. What, you know, it's just insufferable to deal with people like that. They're so proud of this. You can't do great things for Jesus. We just can't, period. Now, let me just stop there. We can't do great things for Jesus. But God can do great things through us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God always has to get the glory. What is Obadiah doing here? You can't possibly. He says, what? Did you say, and he quotes him, you want me to go tell my master that you're here? Don't you know what you're saying? Are you crazy? And this isn't the first time. He quotes him again, doing the same thing in a few more verses. He says the same thing. And here you have a spiritual giant, Elijah, because he has doctrine. He's a prepared man. He depended on logistical grace. And you have Obadiah, which is a ladder climber up the rungs of success. He's a self-promoter. And he can't believe that someone would ask him to do something that there was really no ulterior motive behind it at all. Well, I think y'all about had your limit. I thought we'd get through with Obadiah today and get to the showdown, but we're still a ways from that. I hope you learned something today. Don't be an Obadiah. How can you not be an Obadiah? Forget about self and start trusting the Lord. Now, I know some of you are in a position, you're in a situation that it's very easy for you to start trying to self-promote. I'm not going to end just yet. Something came to my mind. I've got to tell you this before we end. So just cool it for just a minute. When I'm talking about self-promoting, I'm not talking about when you go to, let's say you're going on a job interview and you want to give them the best that you know. I mean, and if you have done certain things that you've accomplished, they need to know it. That's not self-promoting. If you're going and you're giving a quote to somebody and you want to get them to do a job and you want to say to them the truth, you can look at them and say, look, if you give me this job, you're going to have someone that is going to be loyal, responsible, that has integrity, and I will do my best always. I'm not a slackard. And if you're not watching, I'm not going to lay down on the job. And if you allow me to do this job, you're going to be proud that you hired me. That's not bragging. That should be but only tell the truth. And then, but you don't try to connive. You leave it. That is, I don't want you to think self-promoting means that you have to go around with your eyes down all the time. If you go on a job interview and they say, well, what do you got? Well, I really don't have much. I just that's not what I'm talking about. Look at them in the face. Tell them what you are. Listen, today, finding someone that's responsible, someone that has integrity, someone that won't lie, someone that won't cheat, someone that's a hard worker, that's hard to find. That's me. I'm right here. I'm ready to go to work. Get a few cheerleaders behind you if you have to. Whatever. I mean, that's fine. But then when you turn around and leave, it's in the Lord's hands whether He's going to have you, and the Lord's going to give you that job anyway. So you don't go around and you try to undercut somebody else that's applying for that same job. That's not depending on the Lord. That's self-promoting. That's what Obadiah did. I just want to add that little part so you won't go away with a misunderstanding. But I'm done. I'm over. Let's end. Father, thank you for this time that we have to fellowship in your word. And we have this great example of Obadiah, who wasn't a bad person. He was just a weak believer. He could have been the man of the hour like Elijah. You could have used him to save the nation. But you used prepared people. You used people who are humble, people who trust you, people who have learned doctrine. We want to be that type of person. And we can be because of your grace. Help us to learn from Obadiah's mistakes. Help us to trust you implicitly, not on our laurels, but upon your grace. Help us to meditate upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.